Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The first scripture this morning is from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign of your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The second scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Would any of you say to your servant who had just come in from the field after plowing or tending sheep, 'Come, sit down for dinner'? Wouldn't you say instead, 'Fix my dinner, put on the clothes of a table servant, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you can eat and drink. You won't thank the servant because the servant did what you asked, will you? In the same way, when you have done everything required of you, you should say, 'We servants deserve no special praise. We have only done our duty.'"
We do not walk this path alone. Our lives are built on those who came before, giants of faith, whose love, prayers, and witness shaped us. They could not see all that their faith would become, yet their legacy carries us still. Now it is our turn to plant seeds, to offer gifts, to live faithfully, so that future generations may also stand tall. We stand in a great story of faith, rooted in the past, alive in the present, and reaching toward God's future.
In 1774, John Wesley, who was in his 70s at the time, John Wesley basically lived for all of the 18th century. So he's in his 70s at the time. I imagine him being pretty weary from decades on horseback. He wrote a pamphlet. John Wesley was a prolific writer. In this case, he wrote a pamphlet that was influenced by his time in the American colonies. Specifically, he spent time in the American colony of Georgia in the 1730s, which is where he was first exposed to American slavery. Wesley's pamphlet wasn't a theological treatise. Instead, he appealed to natural law, to ethical arguments, and eyewitness accounts of brutality. His pamphlet was simply titled, "Thoughts Upon Slavery." Few might have imagined that such a small work would echo far beyond its pages. Wesley wrote, and he wrote with a particular fire that might have seemed surprising from an old preacher nearing the end of his ministry. Wesley wrote this: "Give liberty to whom liberty is due, that is to every child of man, to every partaker of human nature. Let none serve you but by his own act and deed, by his own voluntary choice. Away with all whips, all chains, all compulsion. Be gentle toward all men, and see that you invariably do unto everyone as you would he should do unto you. Now, this pamphlet didn't end slavery, but it planted a seed. Because nearly two decades later, in 1791, Wesley, who was now 87 years old, literally on his deathbed, he wrote the last letter of his life to a young reformer in Parliament named William Wilberforce. Wilberforce had been fighting a lonely and exhausting battle to abolish the slave trade. Wesley, still passionate about slavery, encouraged him not to give up, and he wrote this: "Unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that execrable villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it." Wesley died just 6 days after writing that letter. But his encouragement bolstered Wilberforce's determination, and 16 years later, through unimaginable effort, Britain outlawed the slave trade. Faith. Faith the size of a pamphlet, the size of a letter written on a deathbed, the size of a stubborn reformer changed the social landscape of the world. See, that's something that I find beautiful and mysterious about faith, because it doesn't always look like much in the moment. Again, a pamphlet, a letter, a dying preacher's encouragement. Or maybe it looks like a small congregation choosing to keep showing up. Maybe it looks like a hand extended in friendship. Maybe it looks like a voice raised in prayer. And we know the temptation to look at these pamphlets and letters and these small faithful acts, even if it's our own presence in a difficult time, and we might think it's too small, it's too little, it's too late, it's not enough. We wonder how these mustard seed acts of faith can matter when the problems of the world seem mountainous. We question whether presence, just showing up, can really change anything. And so we, like the disciples long ago, find ourselves asking some kind of question like, is our faith enough? In the gospel lesson today, the disciples have the presence of mind to make this simple request: increase our faith. And it sounds reasonable enough. I mean, who among us doesn't want more faith? I started wondering where this plea might come from. You see, in the first few verses of this chapter, they hear Jesus describe the hard work of forgiveness. We all know how hard that is. The hard work of forgiveness again and again and again and again. The hard work of serving without reward, of walking the long road to Jerusalem. This is what the disciples have just heard in the beginning verses of this chapter. And I wonder if at this moment they are really sort of coming to terms with a reality that following Jesus is going to demand a lot more, maybe more than they're capable of. Doesn't it feel like a request that can come from any of us? Increase our faith, Lord, because we see what's ahead, and it looks like it's bigger than we can handle. Increase our faith, Lord, because we don't know how to live faithfully in a world that keeps moving the goalposts. Increase our faith, Lord, because we feel small and uncertain in a time that rewards confidence and bluster. Jesus responds to the disciples in a way that seems both comforting and confounding, at least to me. He says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. A mustard seed. A mustard seed. So small, it could easily be missed on a fingertip. But according to Jesus, this can move a deeply rooted tree. If you remember the way the story is in the Gospel of Matthew, it can move an entire mountain. Whichever version you read, it seems as though Jesus is suggesting that a tiny, tiny amount of faith can change the landscape. You see, this isn't Jesus berating the disciples for having too little. Instead, he invites them to consider what's already possible. Now then, without any transition at all, Jesus tells a story about servants doing what's expected of them, about duty and humility and service without applause. And I confess, with my modern ears, it felt a bit abrasive, not only the transition, but the content. The image of master and slave scrapes against our moral nerves, especially recalling Wesley's plea for freedom and dignity. But I wonder if that's the point. Jesus is describing a faith that works quietly, faithfully, and without need of recognition. Margit Ernst Habib helps us to see it more clearly. She writes, the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, admitting that faith is a gift, that the growth of it is not the result of a 10 steps to a greater faith program. They understand that faith and its growth are not to be gained by human efforts, but are given by God. The true miracle in Jesus saying is not about overcoming natural laws, but about the presence of true faith, a faith that takes hold of the God with whom nothing is impossible. The disciples think that they need more faith to handle life's demands. And Jesus tells them they already have enough because the power of faith doesn't reside in its size, it resides in its source. He reminds the disciples that they can't think of faith as a skill to be mastered or a virtue to be stockpiled. That's not how it works. Faith is a gift. It's a gift given and sustained by a loving and compassionate God. So with the disciples thinking about faith in terms of quantity, Jesus says, it ain't that. Maybe they need to think about faith as an act of trust. Can they trust that the small measure of faith that God has placed within them is enough to live the life that Jesus is calling them to live? Can they imagine that even the most fragile faith might still move trees, move mountains, or at least the obstacles that are right in front of them? Can we, friends, can we trust that the small mustard seed measure of faith that God has placed within us can move the obstacles before us so that we can live as Christ is calling us to live? I need to confess to you that when I've read this scripture before, either the Luke version or the Matthew version, I've sort of read Jesus' response as an expression of frustration. I've read it as Jesus once again correcting the disciples when they fall well short of his expectation, as they often do. But as I read it this time, I thought it might be something different. Maybe Jesus is responding with compassion instead of critique. Maybe instead of saying, maybe you'll have enough when you do enough, maybe he's saying you already have everything you need. Even this. this much is enough. Kimberly Bracken Long of Columbia Theological Seminary invites us to hear the tone in this way. What if Jesus is not scolding the apostles at all? If we hear Jesus answer the disciples with kindness and maybe even a bit of a smile, why, you do not need more faith, he says. Even this much is enough. Thank you. If we hear Jesus speak with the voice of love, we hear him telling the apostles that, in fact, they already have enough faith to do what is required of them. Jesus changes the question away from uprooting trees and moving mountains. The disciples ask for faith to endure change, and instead, Jesus offers a faith that makes change possible. It's a faith to change that isn't about grand gestures. It's in the quiet trust that God can work through what's already planted in us. And this helps us to see that Jesus' parable of service is a powerful illustration of how that mustard seed kind of faith can be tangibly present in the world. The servant doesn't wait to be thanked. The faith-filled life doesn't wait to be noticed. This is faith in motion. It's steady, it's reliable, it's enacted, it's lived. Professor Long goes even further as she widens the lens. In this economy, faith is not stockpiled in a storehouse for the working of spiritual wonders, but is lived out as obedience to a just and loving God. Trusting in the one with whom we are in relationship, we relinquish any illusions of self-reliance, acknowledging that faith cannot be measured, only enacted. Now, I want to clarify something about what Professor Long says. When she talks about economy, she's not talking about markets and money. She's writing about the household of God, the divine ordering of life. And in that household, faith isn't a private asset or a personal achievement. This kind of faith is about how we live with one another under God's care. It's my hope that all of this helps us to see the importance of our reading from Deuteronomy as a call to echo this same pattern of embodied faith. Write it on the doorpost of your house and your gates. Recite it to your children. Talk about it when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. It's a faithful way of moving through the world woven into everyday act. Faith change begins with trust. Trust that God is already working through what we do, where we live, how we love. It's faith that grows in motion. It changes as we practice it, and through us, God continues to change the world. Now, perhaps you've made some of the same observations that I have. A life of faith often begins small. It begins close. And yet, its reach almost always extends way farther than we ever imagined. History remembers moments when faith, even a seed's worth, reshaped the human landscape. Sometimes the ground moves. Sometimes it moves beneath entire nations. Sometimes the soil of a single seed, a single heart, turns toward light and hope. Henry Knight from the Cohen Center for Holocaust Studies describes this holy movement in the world. He writes this: "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could do astonishing things such as rearranging the landscape. Matthew makes it even more dramatic by promising the ability to move mountains. Indeed, great things have been done by people who believed in a dream and in faith pursued it with everything in them. One thinks of Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement, of Bishop Desmond Tutu confronting the full power of the state, of crowds streaming out of their churches holding candles singing hymns in Leipzig and Dresden and East Berlin. Unlikely but profound change happened because people had faith. The landscape of America and South Africa and Europe was altered fundamentally." Friends, this is the first week of our stewardship series, Standing on the Shoulders of Giants. And over the course of these four Sundays, we'll listen for the qualities of faith that endure across generations. Each week, we'll focus on the vows that we make as members of this church, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And today, of course, we're talking about our presence. Presence might sound simple, might sound like the easiest of the five. It might sound modest. And friends, sometimes showing up is the most courageous act of faith there is. It's the parent who sits by a hospital bed through the night. It's the usher who shows up early to make sure everything's in order so everyone can be welcomed. It's the friend who keeps coming back even when the conversation is hard. Every moment that we show up becomes soil where God can grow something lasting. Of course, we know that presence sustains the life of a congregation. We here who are in this sanctuary, we stand where others once stood, people whose steady faith built the ministries that we now inherit. Their prayers, their giving, their daily service helped shape, and I suggest still shapes, the landscape that we call home. And our own faith, lived through presence, will form the ground for those who follow. This same mustard seed of faith that has moved mountains, that has moved nations, also lives here. In this sanctuary. It lives in the act of showing up for worship, in the kindness exchanged in the breezeway or over on the patio. It's in the prayer prayed faithfully for somebody that only one person in the room knows. The landscape of our faith inspires and expands one act of presence at a time. In moments like these, we can see an experience of faith that changes us and that can change the world. Faith that changed the world through abolition and reconciliation. Faith that continues to change us through love made steady and near. Faith that calls us to show up, trusting that God is already working through the presence that we bring. The promise is quiet and the promise is sure. Even a seed of faith offered in presence is enough for God to grow a future beyond what we can see. Amen.